Good evening. I just told Peg, I said, Don's put me in this pulpit 10 minutes before, and I've got about a 15-minute sermon, so we can home watch the second half of the basketball game. It's been quite a week for us. Our granddaughter gave birth to a baby son. She named him Milo Anthony, and we're happy to report back to you guys that she's fine, baby's fine, and as far as we know, she's home tonight. So thank you for all your prayers. Also, Wednesday morning, my nephew Kevin completed his almost 4.5 weeks here of rehab. From what he tells us and what my sister tells us, the reports out of the rehab center were fantastic. He missed no classes. He was on time every time. Took it seriously. So I know from experience he's got a long road ahead of him. That road doesn't end until he dies. But our prayers are still with him. He is going to live with his brother for about a month before he moves back to his own home. His brother is an elder in the church where Craig Deputy worships. So it's a lot of support, a lot of good people around him, and we just pray to God that everything works out good for him. So all that was good, and then we get here this morning, and Bruce starts into his sermon. He starts talking about us being nails. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm an old farm kid, right? And he's talking about this nail getting beat on by a hammer. You bend it over and you straighten it up. And it was a good sermon, Bruce. I enjoyed the sermon. But all of a sudden, I'm thinking, he's telling me I got a hard head. Because he just beats on me, beats on me, beats on me, and the head's still there. So you just keep beating on me, Bruce. One day, we'll be okay. Tonight, this is one of those times, and very few times have I ever had this come up when I was asked to give a lesson. I had a difficult time figuring out what I wanted to preach on. I put one sermon together that talked about the taming of the tongue, all taken out of Proverbs. And I got it put together, and I got to studying it and reading it, and it just wasn't what I wanted to do. There was a little bit of negativity in it, and this is I didn't want to bring negativity in here tonight. It's been such a good week for everybody. Then I put one together, one back in my sales career. We used to have a saying, win, W-I-N, meaning what is important now. And I got that all put together, and to end it right and to do it properly, it was pretty much going to be about baptism. That's okay. But unfortunately, that's a Sunday morning sermon. Most of us here tonight, if not all of us, are baptized Christians. So you do the next best thing. You turn back to the Bible and you let God talk to you. And I decided, why don't we just talk about Jesus? It's a relatively easy subject to talk about. And after I'd spent all this time, I got two sermons if anybody wants them. But after spending all this time putting together a couple other lessons, I got a little short-timed on putting something together. So when that happens to me, I usually just turn to the Bible, pick some scripture, and normally I'm good enough I can talk for about as long as I want to. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to talk about Jesus. We are going to be in Colossians. Those of you that were with me in my Colossians class a few months ago will recognize this passage. Most of us probably will recognize it anyway. It is a very familiar passage. We'll start this off tonight with, you know, just a little background on Colossians. The book was written to the, or letter was written to the church at Colossae. Paul was in Rome. He was under house arrest. It was written somewhere around 61, 62 AD. It's referred to as one of the quote-unquote prison letters. They were having some problems in Colossae, and Paul needed to address them. And part of the problem that they were having was a tendency to introduce ideas from other religions on a level with Christian truth. And we see that even happening today. We have other sectors of religious places, different denominations, and they all want to step it up and put that on the equation of what God lays out for us in the Bible. And they were having some difficulty with that. Also, if you remember back in that time, the church was made up of not only Gentiles, but Jews that had converted to Christianity. And a lot of those Jews were having a problem with that, in that they couldn't get away from their traditions. They couldn't get away from what they had been so enthralled with over the years of the old law, where you needed to do things perfectly and you had to sacrifice some of your own things and do some of the things that God said to do. So they were having some difficult times getting rid of some of that, and consequently they were bringing things in to the church that wasn't necessarily right and wasn't necessarily true. There was a lot of Gnosticism going on in Ephesus, in Colossae at that time, and that being people that had what they thought was a special knowledge. It was more knowledge. It was better than what God had printed out, what God had said to us, what Paul was trying to teach. So these are some of the things that the church in Colossae was dealing with. And unfortunately, that struck at the heart of Christian faith. And just as we see today, when we get off track a little bit, or somebody's trying to teach us something that deep down we know isn't quite right, and yet we sometimes buy into it, it can get us off track fairly easily. What it did, it threw man back on himself and back onto a human wisdom. And we see that in chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, which we're going to read in a minute, and that had already proved a failure. And what came about, and in Paul's mind, the Colossians needed to take a fresh look at Christ. They needed to regroup and say, okay, this is who Christ is, and the rest of this just doesn't matter. And I think sometimes that's what we need to do. And that's part of the reason that I picked this tonight after looking at some of the other things. Preston has been bringing some wonderful lessons on Sunday evening, letting us get a better understanding of who God is. I thought, well, I'll leave that alone and let Preston do that. We'll talk a little bit about Jesus tonight. Who's Jesus? Because I think as we look at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all being one and yet separate, I think in order to understand who God is and who the Holy Spirit is, we need to understand who Christ is. If we're going to understand who God is, we need to understand who the Holy Spirit is, and we need to understand who Jesus is. And if we're going to understand what the Holy Spirit is, we have to understand who God is and who Jesus is. So it works all together. And I think sometimes, you know, we kind of take for granted that everybody just, we all know who Jesus is. And we do. But it's good to bring it back to mind. It's to bring it back to light and say, okay, I can readjust. I can redo some things I'm doing. This is going to help me get along out in the world because I have a little better understanding now of what the church in Colossae went through, the church at South Valley goes through, the church at Victory Road goes through, or Bright Angel. We all go through the same things. And that's why Paul's letters to these churches are so vital to us, so that we can get instruction and know what to do when these things hit us. So we're just going to take a look at some of this stuff in Colossians. Christ had a complete supremacy. It was sufficient. And we need not get away from that. And we need to understand that. So let's look at chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. We're just going to read through these, and then we'll come back and look at a little bit more in depth. It says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stand on visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Let's stop there. The key point here is, let no one disqualify you. You know what Christianity is. You know what you've been taught. You know what you believe. Don't get off track. Don't let anybody disqualify you. Don't let these people with puffed up attitudes sell you a different game. Game's a bad word. Don't let them sell you on a different idea, because you know what's right. You know what's wrong. Then Paul goes on. He said, puffed up without reason and by sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So what Paul's saying here is, don't get tied up with these people. They're going to lead you astray. They're going to lead you wrong because they're not holding fast to the head. Who's the head? Jesus. Jesus says, I am the head of the church. I'm the head of the body. We understand what the head is. That's the important part of a body. That's what lets us think. That's what lets us do the things that we do. Then he goes on in verse 20 and he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, in other words, you died with Christ, you went through baptism, you came up anew. Okay, if you did all that, then why do you still live as you belong to the world? Makes sense, doesn't it? We see people go into baptism and can't change their life. We see people go into baptism and do a complete flip and lead the righteous life that they need to. And then there's those in between. But what Paul's saying here is, I don't understand what's going on. You were taught, you believed, you went into baptism, you put the Lord on, and you still want to live like you're in the world. You know, pardon the phraseology, but what in the world is going on? It's just not the right thing to be doing. Then he goes, why do you submit to regulations? Okay? He says, regulations like, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. And then he says, and referring to things which all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and doctrines. Why are you submitting to these things? They're not going to do you any good. And he finishes on out and it says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting rigor of devotion and self-abasement and severity to the body, but they are of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh. Okay? Real simply stated, what he's saying here is, how can you bow down to this do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, all these little regulations, and yet you can't follow what Christ says? What's the deal here? That is doing you no good where Christ will. So, do we get tied up in regulations today? Do we get tied up into do nots and do not this and do not this? And yeah, we do. But we don't want to get tied up in them to the point that we get loosened from Christ. That's the key. And that's what Paul's saying here. And that's why he's talking about and writing this letter to the church at Colossae. They're getting off base. They've lost focus, if you will. Focus being able to put your whole thought process and your mind and your heart and your body and your soul on one point, that point being Jesus. When we lose focus of that point, you lose all reality. Any of you who've ever done any target hunting or target shooting know that there's a bullseye out there you got to hit. And when you hold the gun up to your shoulder and you focus in on that bullseye, if you're not completely focused, you're not going to hit it. Christ is the same way. If we're not completely focused on Jesus, we're going to miss the target. And that's what Paul's telling these people. You were there one time. Why did you get away from that? Why do you want to continue to live as you lived in the world? Okay? That being the background of what I wanted to do, we're going to take a look in chapter 1, verses 14 through 22. Chapter 1, verses 14 through 22. This lays out an understanding of Jesus. It lays out that he is the subject in the letter that Paul's written. He lays out an understanding of the person, the work of Jesus, and the doctrine and the practical errors of those who attempt to mislead the believers. If you go back to this, anybody that's attempting to mislead, if you go back to this section right here, you cannot get off track. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or principalities, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. There's a lot in there. We're going to shorten it up tonight because I don't want to be here till midnight. There used to be a preacher, you know, they all say, well, don't worry about the length of my sermons. Paul preached till midnight. Yeah, well, I got news. He didn't start till 11:30. So anyway, we're going to take a look at this. Any one of these ideas you could separate out and probably build a class around with the in-depth of it. So if you will, take this passage, take it home with you after we get done tonight. Break it out. Follow the verses back through the Bible. If you do that, these 8 verses will lead you in and out of almost the entire Bible if you put a study into it. Verse 14, to whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Through Christ we have that. And we see later on in these that he died for our sins. He is the image of the invisible God. He came to this earth and he lived as man. He was the image of God. Paul's telling them what he's doing here now. He's putting Christ in the perspective of where he was. He came to this earth. He lived as man. He was the image of the invisible God. Then he says he was the firstborn of all creation. He was there when creation happened. Go back to Genesis. Jesus was there with God. And then it says, for in him all things were created. He was the creator of all things. So we've seen so far, okay, you people in Colossae, back to basics. Christ came here, lived as man. He's the firstborn of all creation, and he was the creator of all things. That's the cornerstone of where you are with Jesus. Then it says, for in him all things are created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. Then in verse 17, it says, he is before all things. Back to the firstborn, back to the first. He was before all things. Then it says, in him, all things hold together. Bruce, thank you for the lesson this morning on holding together. Bruce did it with a nail. He compared us to the nail of holding things together. This passage, I want to take Christ, and I want you to think about glue. Christ is the glue that holds everything together. If you attach yourself to him, you will be glued to him. He will hold you together. He is the one that holds everything together. He's you know, the head of the church. He can do what he needs to do to keep everything together. Nails, as Bruce said this morning, you take two pieces of wood, you can nail them together, they'll stay together. But that wood can be destroyed even though the nail is still there, such as in a fire. Christ cannot be destroyed. He's going to be the same yesterday as he is today as he is tomorrow. He doesn't change. A good glue will not change. You attach yourself to that glue, you won't change. We need to walk in Christ. We need to walk in that light. We need to follow what he does. We're to be Christ-like. The Bible teaches that over and over and over. Attach yourself to him. He holds everything together. Okay, so now we've seen he came to earth, he lived as man, he was the firstborn of all creation, all things, he created all things, he is before all things, and now Paul's telling these people he is what is holding everything together. So why would you get away from this centerpiece? Why would you get away from this rock, if you will, that's holding everything together and believe what somebody else is trying to teach you? It makes no sense. Okay? Then in verse 18, he goes a little further now. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the one holding everything together. Now Paul's saying he's the head of the church. He's the one that sets everything in place. Then he goes on, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. I've read this and read this and read this and skipped over this for some reason. I had to go look and see just exactly what this meant. It's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection as he lived on earth. He is the first to be lifted up. The first, he is the firstborn from the dead. That's what Paul's talking about. Okay, so Christ has come. He's lived on this earth as man. He's the cornerstone. He's the head of the church. He's the glue. And now he's telling them, and on top of that, he's the firstborn from the dead. He lived on this earth. He died on this earth. He was buried on this earth, and he was raised from this earth. Why? For our sins. Okay? So you get it all back into perspective. Then he goes on in the next verse. He says, for in him all fullness of God was pleased to dwell. God was pleased to dwell in Christ as he lived here. He is the fullness of God. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. He is the reconciler of man to himself. He died on the cross to reconcile our sins. He shed his blood on the cross to reconcile our sins. How awesome is that? I forget who I was talking to the other day, but we were talking about, it was Preston. How awesome is God? Knowing that God and Christ are one and the same, how awesome are they? God knows down to how many hairs you have on the top of your head. He knows thoughts. You don't have to speak out loud. God knows what you're thinking. Stop and think about how awesome that is. How awesome is it? He knows exactly how many leaves are on that tree outside. Got any idea? Yeah, I don't either. I don't have any hairs I got either. Bruce got two. But how awesome is that to know these things? How awesome should it be to us to know that Jesus is the glue that holds all that together? How awesome is that? I think we lose perspective sometimes about who God is and who Jesus is and how awesome they are and what they do for us. You know, we talked this morning in class a little bit, and we've done sermons on it where someone's fallen away, or maybe our own self has fallen away one time or another. And we get to the point where we finally realize God's the only one that's going to bring us out of this. It was in class this morning. We were talking about vows. Now, I make a vow to God. Say, just get me out of this, and I'll do this and this and this. All right? I just made a promise to God. Because he's so awesome, I know he can do this for me, right? Okay, now he's going to take care of me because we have a little agreement here. But now all of a sudden, I get to thinking I'm bigger than God, and I don't need him anymore. So I break the vow. I get away from my mind knowing and believing how awesome God is, and I get away from that. Then what happens? Well, here goes my life again. It just goes right back downhill. He knows every thought we have. He knows every action we're going to do before we do it. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe what he has to say in the Bible. Because he tells us that over and over and over. But to get a perspective on what's going on with this church at Colossae and the fact that they're being taught by people that are puffed up, that people think they have special knowledge and they're getting led off the beaten path, and you know, sometimes I have to put my shoes in Paul's feet to really understand what Paul's put my feet in Paul's shoes to really understand what Paul's trying to say. I think he is to the point with this church is going, what is going on with you people? I've been that way with some in my life. You know, what's your problem? Why in the world can't you grasp this? Why can't you believe who God is? Why can't you believe who Jesus is? They're awesome. They'll do anything for you, and they'll get you out of jams. They'll take care of you. If you do what they tell you, they've told you they'll prepare you a place in heaven. Why would we even want to get off track? Why would we even think about getting off track? And Paul's just got to be flabbergasted with what's going on. Not only at Colossae, but some of the other letters he's written. You can see the frustration in his letters. And yet he's calm, cool, and collected about what he has to say. He's good at what he does. Okay? Now, here he comes in verse 21. Because he's coming right back at him. He said, all right, and you, who were once estranged in hostile mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Okay? So here you are. Christ came to this earth, and Paul's laid this out. He came to this earth, he lived as man. He died on the cross, he shed his blood, he reconciled our sins. And now Paul says, and you, who once were estranged and hostile in mind. That means they've changed. They were once that way. We were once that way. At one time, we were estranged from God. We weren't a part of the kingdom until we accepted Jesus and accepted baptism. We were hostile in mind, probably, because we didn't know exactly, you know, what you're talking about. What do you mean? Who's this God you're talking about? What's this Bible that you talk about? I was fortunate. I was raised in a church family and raised in a church. I didn't have those questions, but people do. If you don't believe me, try to teach someone in the world that doesn't believe in God and doesn't believe in the Bible. You got to start at square one. You can't just jump in and say, well, we don't have instrumental music. So, it doesn't matter to them. You got to go clear back to the basics, and that's what Paul's doing here. He's gone clear back to the basics to lay out who Jesus was, what he did for them and us to get back where they need to be. Then he says to you, he says, okay, you all were once estranged, you were hostile of mind, you were doing evil deeds, you were doing all this stuff out in the world. You changed, you accepted Jesus, you accepted what I had to teach you, Paul talking, and you went into baptism, you put on a new self. So you're not this way anymore. And then he says, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, talking about Christ, talking about the death on the cross, in order to present you holy and blameless. That's why Christ did all that. He did it for you. He did it for us. Why? So he could present us blameless before God. How awesome is that? I don't have to worry about too much, except that I need to live a righteous life. I need to walk as close to Christ as I can walk. I need to follow God's word as close as I can follow it. If I do that, then I have the promise that I have a home in heaven. I have the promise from Jesus. I have the promise from Paul right here about what Jesus does, that he died on the cross, he spilt his blood so he could reconcile me. That makes me feel pretty good. Beck said a couple days ago, why don't you just preach a feel-good sermon? That's what I'm doing tonight. Let's feel good about what we do. Let's feel good about where we are in our Christian life with Jesus. We talk about the church at Laodicea. It's broken out in Revelation. Simply put, it says that if we are mediocre, we will be spewed out of the mouth. That is scary. What does mediocre mean? I don't really know. It means different things to different people. I can give you a definition of average. It's the best of the worst of the best. That's if you're sitting on the average. That's if you're sitting on the fence line. If we're mediocre, we need to help ourselves get up out of that mediocrity. We don't want to be mired in it. We don't want to be like the church of Laodicea and get spewed out of the mouth. We want to be active. We want to grow. We want to do the things we need to do that would bring a light into this valley. And it would take a light toward heaven so God could see it. That's where we want to be. Do we have Jesus right? Yeah, I think so. But let's get a little stronger with it. Take this, and if you take your reference, a lot of you in the center of the Bible, you have little reference things, and it'll take you from one verse to another to another. And I'll guarantee you, if you take these eight verses, you're going to get intertwined into so deep that you're going to say, wow, that's who Jesus is. We've just touched the surface tonight, but it gives us a good idea. The lesson is yours. If there are those that have not put on Christ in baptism, it would be time to do that tonight. We've heard. If you believe, if you're willing to repent, you're willing to confess Christ, and you're willing to go into a watery death and touch the blood, come up anew, that's what Jesus is all about. If you've not done it, do it, because that's the only way you're going to get to heaven. You have to do it that way. You have to do what God commands. There might be those of us that need the prayers of this congregation because maybe we don't feel like we're quite as strong as we need to be. Maybe we don't have that center point focus like we need to have it. Prayers of this congregation work. I know I've seen it this week in my own family. Don't be afraid to ask. It's only crazy if you don't. So if you have a need, bring it forward. We'll stand. Don.